Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope that everybody's doing well and good. My name is Abnel Alvarez. I'm one of the many members here at the church, and I'm glad and honored to be able to share the word of God with you this morning. Now, our text is going to be, as you can see there, in John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. So you can look it up in your Bibles, or if you prefer, it's also going to be up on the screen. Again, that's John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. Now, if you know me, you know that I am one of the leaders at the youth group here at BRCC. And the last thing that we were doing before we took our break was going through the Gospel of John. We went through all of it, and I thought it would be a cool idea to bring a little bit of the youth group here to Sunday service so you can see some of the things that we talk about, and also because I can expand a little bit more on it. You know, when it's a Friday night at 7 p.m., after we played some of the extreme games that we played, if I go over 10 or 12 minutes, which I usually do, my brain just starts shutting off. So I'm glad I'm here. I'm well rested, feeling good. So we can go for hours, correct? I'm just kidding. Definitely, it's going to be short, I promise. So here's the word of God. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Now, previously here in John, Jesus was convicted by the chief priest and then handed away by Pilate to be crucified. This because he claimed to be the Son of God, which of course he is. That is the truth of who he is. Now at this moment in verses 28 and 30, Jesus lies at the cross. He's hanging at the cross, and as we know, the cross is one of the most cruel, worst forms of punishment in human history. You know, from the pain that the body receives, to the prolonged agony that it goes for hours and hours. You know, it's meant to be so that the person feels as much pain as possible, as long as possible. Then the public humiliation of it, you know, that the person is despised, mocked, rejected, and betrayed. But even more abominable overall is the fact that the worst punishment is being enacted on the perfect, innocent man in Jesus Christ. But, you know, although these things are quite important and essential, you know, the pain and the humiliation of the event, John, the author of this gospel, is not very interested in telling us a lot about that. John is not too focused on the physical implications of the crucifixion. Instead, what he is constantly telling us again and again, what he's putting out for his audience, is the fulfillment of prophecies. Again, is the fulfillment of prophecies. He does this multiple times throughout the gospel, around like 7 or 8 times. And here in chapter 19, we see it 4 different times. So I'm going to have a table up there in which it's going to show the fulfillment on one side in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and the prophecies in the Old Testament, and see how they connect. The first one is when they divided his clothes and they casted lots for his garments. This directly connects to Psalms 22. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. When Jesus' bones weren't broken because he was already dead, you know, it was a practice to break the person's bones so that they couldn't leave. They weren't broken for Jesus because he was already dead. This connects to Exodus 12. Do not break any of the bones. So this is talking about the lamb that the Israelites ate during the Passover. What was one of the rules? One of the rules was to not break any of his bones. And the reason for that, there's a symbolic reason, which is to represent purity, that this is the best lamb, that this is pure, but also it connects, it's a prophetic connection to Jesus, because they did the same with him.
than when he was pierced on his side. This is a connection to Zechariah 12. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Then when he says, I am thirsty, and is giving the sour wine, that very bad wine, sometimes they even say that it's like poison. This is in Psalms 69. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So you can see all of those connections that John is doing again and again, and he's pointing that out to you. But here's the thing. He's not entirely unique in making these connections. You know, the other gospel authors, they also do kind of the same thing. But the difference is that they are more implicit on it. They expect you to kind of make that connection, that you already know the scriptures, that you know the word, and you make those connections. But John stands out because he is explicitly making that connection. Multiple times he says lines like this, so that scripture would be fulfilled, and then blank, blank, this happened. Sometimes at the beginning of the sentence or at the end. So basically, he doesn't want you to miss this. He wants to make sure that you make this connection, that you are paying attention to this. So in a way, what John is doing here, what we can say that he is doing, is that by pointing out the fulfilled prophecies, is putting Jesus at the center of everything. That is what he's doing. And not only of this gospel, obviously he's the center, the main character of the gospels, but he's, by making those fulfilled prophecies, by talking about them, he's making him the center of all of scripture. It all connects to Jesus. It all connects to him. He's telling you all those scriptures, they all connect to him. This is why when we see the final words of Jesus here in John, it's not just an indication where he dies. When he says, it is finished, it's not just that is the end, but it is the fulfillment of the divine plan of the Father. It is the finished work of the redemption of men. In that same way, the words, I am thirsty, are not just an indication of his physical state, but it is more meaningful than that. If we go earlier in the Gospel of John, there's a story when Jesus goes to a well in Samaria, and he talks to a Samaritan woman about the living waters. And he says, he told her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So talking about the water in the well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is he talking about here? He is talking about the thirst of our soul. You know, it's more meaningful than just simply normal thirst. It is the thirst of our soul. And I know that this is something that all of us have experienced before, is that longing of our spirit for something. You know, all of us are looking for something, looking for some meaning, for purpose, for relationships, for connections. And the psalmist say that that thing that you're looking for, that thing that your soul is seeking for is God. In Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, make that connection with the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That is what it's seeking for. We're seeking for God, even if we realize it or not. So if that is the case, then what does it mean to be thirsty? You know, by logical connections, to be thirsty means to be without God, to be away from God. So yes, Jesus thirsted physically, but he also thirsted because he took our sin and he was forsaken. He thirsted so that we could drink the living waters and never thirst again, meaning to be with God again and never be away from him. Now, I know that I'm very focused in the spiritual view here of thirst, but let's make sure that we don't downplay the physical significance of it too. You know, few struggles out there are more fundamentally human than the struggle of thirst. The body cannot go a long time. Well, the body can go a long time without food, but without water, you're lucky if you go more than 4 or 5 days without it. Water is so important, and we understand that fact. You know, even if you haven't experienced extreme levels of thirst in your life, we still know how it feels. You know, a lot of people do have experienced that throughout the world right now and through history, but we understand the feeling, right? Our body needs water all the time, every day. So you still get how it feels. And so I believe that Jesus' thirst here on the cross is also a demonstration that he can relate to us. He relates to us because he has gone through it. God became flesh, and he experienced all of our struggles. Yet he did not sin, obviously. But, you know, hopefully this brings you a little bit of comfort that Christ truly understands the things that we go through every single day. He knows how it feels because he has gone through all of it. Now, a question that arises is, why does it have to be Jesus? Why was he the one who thirsted? We sort of answered that already, but this is answered by one of John's main points in his gospel, and that is the divinity of Jesus, that he is God, that he is who he says he is. That is his truth. He establishes this claim at the beginning of the gospel. That's why it's so important to him that I'm going to put it right in the beginning. You know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh, and it made his dwelling among us. He's telling us, Jesus is God. This is my main claim. I'm going to put it to you in the beginning of the gospel. And because of that, because he is God, because of his divinity, he is the only one that can be at the center of our lives. He is the only one that can be the center for our redemption and beyond. When he is the center, or let's use other analogies, when he is the cornerstone, when he is the rock, when he is the main root, you know, all of these things kind of mean the same thing. All things will work together for good. Only Christ can handle being at the center and make all things work. None of us can be at the center of the universe. It wouldn't work for us. Only he can be the one to handle it. So he can and he should always be at the center. So it always means always, in the good moments and in the bad moments, Jesus always has to be at the center. But let's look first at the good moments. You know, when things are going good, when you get the things that you want, to go back to the story of the Samaritan woman, it's like getting those things that are good, it's like getting the water from the well. You know, if you're walking through the desert, you finally find out, well, you can drink from the water. That's very good, right? You feel good. You know, essentially, it's those things that we desire in life, like money, a better job, a car, a spouse, all those things that are good. Having your favorite team win a championship. That's not a temptation for me because the Washington Wizards are never going to win anything, but it doesn't matter. All those good things. When you get those things, they will satisfy you. It's just for a moment, right? Just for a moment. But eventually what happens? We will thirst again, like he tells in that story. Only Jesus can give us that which forever will satisfy our souls. Like we mentioned before, that's having a connection with God. But now in the bad moments, what happens in the bad moments? Well, Jesus can also be the center, especially in those bad moments. When there's things like sickness, he is our healer. When there's loneliness, he is our companion. When there's folly, he is our wisdom. When there's injustice, he is our justice. When there's hate, he is our love. And when there's death, he is our life and resurrection. Not even death is a problem to us and our loved ones because Jesus finished the work and gave us life. He gave that to us. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If Christ is my center, if Christ is my hope, like we were talking about last week and we're going to keep talking about, if he is my hope, then we won't thirst because he already did that for us. So let's go and finish up with our application here. And I have three different questions that we can go through and we can hopefully apply in our lives. The first one is, am I aware that only God can satisfy my thirst? You know, there are countless of stories, and we've all heard a bunch of them, about people who have gained it all. You know, athletes or millionaires that have been able to gain it all, but yet they were never satisfied. And they destroy their lives because of it. And this is because there are huge consequences when we are in a constant state of thirst. There are consequences to that. We are not satisfied. We want to get more and get more and get more. It's like when we get that thing that we really want really bad, and then we get it, and then we're like, you know, I kind of want more. I want to keep getting more and be more satisfied. And that will lead us to commit grave sins, because that desire, that thing that we want, becomes our God. This is why the first commandment is what? What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Because when you make something else the center, you take something else and you put it in the center, the space that is supposed to be for God, it becomes a big problem. You know, if you don't get that first thing right, everything else will crumble around it. Second, do I believe that Jesus finished all works at the cross? You know, there's nothing bad enough that I can do to lose salvation. And there's nothing good enough that I can do to earn salvation. And why is that? That's because it's not up to me. You know, it's not up to us, and it's not up to any of us. It was decided on the cross for us by him. When he said, "It is finished," it is a declaration of victory. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is have faith. So do you believe in that? Do you believe that he finished all works for us on the cross? Finally, in third question, is Jesus at the center of my life? You know, we mentioned how other things in life can become the center. We can put them on the center. But what happens when I become the center? What happens when I myself try to put myself as the main focus? Well, the problem with this is that it's not sustainable. It doesn't work. We were not created to be alone. You know, going back to Genesis, it's not good for men to be alone. We were not created to be self-sustained. He made us for him. Paul says in Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. So, is Jesus the center in my life? And as we come to the Lord's table, you know, I encourage each one of us, as we participate in the proclamation of Christ, I encourage each one of us to see the significance of his sacrifice and why he has to be at the center of our lives. And with that, I will pass it to Brett for communion. And thank you very much for listening.
I want to encourage us to think through what Abnell was just talking about there and the essential nature of how important this is. Seeing, you know, what Christ said there, that when he said it is finished, it is everything that God had promised. Everything we need is being wrapped up there on the cross. And it is giving us the opportunity to be restored into that right place. We are also tempted, every one of us, as we get ready to come here to the table, every one of us, if we are honest, struggles with, I keep putting myself back at the center. I keep trying to find something else that is going to satisfy the thirst of my soul. There are many metaphors that are used. St. Augustine, the great, you know, church father, talked about how our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. We are all on this quest for rest, for our thirst to be quenched, to find what really will hold things together. The problem is, since the garden, we believe it's going to be something other than Christ, and it never is. In fact, the reality, which Abnell alluded to a little bit, is, you know, it's kind of like if you and I were adrift on the sea, and I'm thirsty, and I'm surrounded by ocean water, what's the problem if I drink ocean water?
Salt.
Right, and what does it end up doing? Does it slake my thirst? It actually makes it worse. Well, that's everything other than Jesus. What it ends up doing is, at the end, it may initially feel wet, but at the end, it leaves me with more thirst than I had before I even entered in. But the good news, that's not to condemn us, Christ tells us every time we're doing that, he calls out to us and says, come back and have the real water, the real well. You know, Abnell quoted from John 4, that's that woman who Jesus, you know, he goes on in the conversation, says, go get your husband. You know, well, I don't have one. I know, because you've had five, because she's been running, looking, trying to find some relationship, some person, some way to be in that spot, and they can't be. Only Christ can be in that spot. So as we're going to come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage us to believe that, to understand every week, you know, we come here and the Lord could have picked many things to be the sacramental table, but he gave us bread and the cup because this is the essence of life. And so as we're coming, let's let the Lord speak to us. Is there something that I'm putting in the place of Christ as the bread? Is there something that I'm thinking is going to slake my thirst? And be honest with God about it. There's no hiding. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. God already knows. He knows what that thing that I'm being tempted to place at the center is. And in his love for me, he doesn't want me to do that. He wants me to be able to receive from him, to let him be at the center, to trust that that is where I'm going to find my fulfillment. If you are a visitor here, we want to let you know you are welcome to come to the Lord's table with us. You just have to be a believer to understand exactly what Abnell was talking about. The reason Christ went to the cross, it was not a mistake. It was a horrible mistake on our part, but God was at work in that, fulfilling all of his promises, opening the way of salvation, because there is no other way for you and I to be saved. Apart from the blood of Christ, we are hopeless. But with his blood, we are freely welcomed into the family of God. If you believe that, then you are welcome to participate with us. When the elements come by, you can just grab the two cups. If you need gluten-free, it's in the center, I think. You can let the folks know, and we will do that. So with that, we're going to come to the Lord's table. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. As they're going out, I encourage you, take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Find out if there's any area where I've been trying to fulfill that thirst, some other place. Let the Lord minister that to you, and then let's come and eat and drink of the grace of God together. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Lord, you are the center, and all things revolve around you. When in our arrogance we thought to put ourselves at the center, it only brought degradation and death, not exaltation and life. And when you came to redeem us, rather than crowning you as king, we scorned, scourged, and nailed you to the cross. But on that cross, you reigned as king, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies and promises, completely finishing all things necessary to bring us salvation. When you said, "It is finished," it was done. We now come to receive you, the bread of life, to satisfy the hunger of our souls. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Lord, you are the source of all that is good, the fount of all joy. We confess that often we have eaten at the table of this world and drank from its cup, only to find that they never satisfy. The more we drink from the cup of the world, the greater our thirst becomes. But Lord, in your grace and kindness, you have promised that if we drink of you, our thirst will be quenched now and forever. Lord, we believe this, and we now come to you, the cup of life, to quench the thirst of our souls. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. As we do, we're going to conclude with prayer. I want to encourage you, what Abnell was just doing up here a few minutes ago is exciting and good to see. Somebody that's going beyond just quickly reading through the text, but saying, what's John getting at? How does this link back to the Old Testament? What does Jesus really mean when he says he thirsts? How that links him with us in our humanity and in his deity, all the work that he did. I want to encourage you this week as you're going through, be consciously thinking about, as you open the Word of God, looking for how God is always pointing you to Christ, how he is always referencing what your true and deepest need is, and also how in Christ we are given every covenant provision, including the gracious, glorious Holy Spirit. It is such a good thing that when you leave this place, you're not leaving the Spirit of God behind. He's going to go with you throughout this week and wants to work in your life. So let's cry out for God to do that. Lord, we thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you that the Spirit reveals when we have placed ourselves at the center, trying to find life and meaning and fulfillment apart from Jesus. This week, Lord, we pray, may your Spirit and voice gently draw us to you every single day. Lord, when we hunger, we pray that you would draw us to the food of your word. Lord, when we thirst, may we be reminded to drink deeply of the living water of your Spirit. Lord, when we feel alone, I pray that we would become aware of your presence and your promise that you will never leave or forsake us. Father, when we are faced with any need, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would point us to Jesus and that we would have an anchor in our souls that says, when he cried out, it is finished, that Lord, he had accomplished everything we need in this life and the next. And Father, knowing that, that we would live out of an overflow of gratitude. Father, we ask that you would do these gracious things as we pray them in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm going to conclude with a word of benediction and blessing out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I encourage you to receive the blessing of God. May God, the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and self-existent, may he bless you with the abundance of his presence and grace and every covenant blessing, so that you find deep fulfillment and then may be a blessing to others. In Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. See everybody later this week. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.